Standing with me, take your Bibles, go to James chapter number 4, please. James chapter number 4 in your Bible. James 4, I thank the Lord for all that happens in our church. I don't have opportunity, I've never yet had opportunity to go over and watch the junior church and listen to the preaching, but I thank God for those that we can trust. Amen.
Amen.
I'm thankful for men that I can trust that handle the Word of God and do not handle the Word of God deceitfully. And I'm grateful for that. I mean that. And men, as I look across the auditorium, so much the more we're to encourage one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching, Hebrews tells us. And boy, I can't wait as we watch our ministry grow. And we have. We've watched our ministry grow. And it's not as quickly as I would have done when I came here nearly 10 years ago. I thought, man, within a year we'll have this whole wing filled with Sunday school classes, and within 2 years we'll bust it out these walls and all. And it didn't happen that way. If you weren't here this morning in our adult Sunday school class, and you could have been, boy, you missed out, because we learned a little bit about how God does some things. Amen. But I'm glad that you're here. I mean that. I would to God for this morning's message that there were many others here as I prayed about the message and different minds. It's not that I ever preach a message to target someone's heart. I don't do that. I don't target anyone, but the Holy Spirit targets people. But there are, as I will develop messages, there are individuals that the Lord will bring to my mind that I pray that they would listen, that I could see that it would be a help in their life. I wouldn't be truthful if I said I never thought about one particular individual or several individuals as I was preparing a message. This is such an one, and would to God that maybe there will be those that will listen to it on the internet or get it on the CD or something, because I believe it's an important message for all of us. Look, if you would, here, James chapter number 4. In verse number 1, it begins saying, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" Now, I'm not going to be preaching about fighting or infighting. That's not what it is about this morning. "Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, ye cannot cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses," as James writes here, "know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now let me stop there for just a moment. If you ever go back and you read all of James, and especially at the beginning of James, you realize that he is writing in particular the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now these are individuals who have known Christ, who've been born again. They've come to know Christ as their Savior. They're Jews, but yet they're born again. They don't believe still in the doctrine of the Old Testament. They realize that there's no longer the need to sacrifice a sheep or an oxen or anything else, but Jesus Christ was the final Lamb of God. And so they're born again, but they've been scattered abroad, and James has a pastor's heart for this scattered membership, if you will. And he's writing to them, and he's plowing corn, to be honest. And we get to verse 4, and he calls them, he says, "You're adulterers, you're adulteresses." Now, not because of the fact that he has any insight as to an immorality in their lives, but he is reminding them of what God called Judah in the Old Testament and Israel in the Old Testament, that they were adulterers and adulteresses because of the fact that they left their first love. They had left God. And he says, you're adulterers, you're adulteresses. Do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Oh, understand. Please understand that if you miss heaven, if you do not spend eternity in heaven, it will be because of a choice that you made rather than a choice that God made. It's not up to God whether you go to heaven or not. God has already done His part. It's not up to how many sacrifices can you give. James here is preaching to Jews who are saved. They didn't need to give sacrifices anymore. We don't need to give sacrifices anymore. And the Lord asks us to sacrifice, but not for salvation. If I could look at anyone in the eyes and say, if you miss heaven, it will be because of pride. It will be because you believe that you are so good that God couldn't turn you away. But that's nothing more than pride. And as James writes here in verse number six, he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I'm going to stop there. The message title this morning is The Next Step. The Next Step. What are you going to do next? What will be your next step? Oh, I pray that you'll listen this morning, that you'll give God your attention. Brother Ed, I'm going to ask, would you lead in a word of prayer? When he says amen, I'll have you be seated. As I prepared a message here, the next step, I got to thinking about several years ago. Actually, I was in my office here thinking about how long ago it was. My daughter is almost 24. My word. Right? Almost 24. Good night. So it would have been 22 years ago, somewhat. She was about a year and a half, if I remember right. My wife and I and daughter, Caleb wasn't born yet. We were walking around the state fair in Sacramento, California. Well, we'd go to the fair several times and always enjoyed that. And they had set up, there was a little creek that kind of ran through that area. It wasn't very deep, but they had set up over that creek this great big arch, type of a metal structure, and they had bungee jumping. And I finally convinced my wife to allow me to go bungee jumping. So she and Brittany went over here on one of the berms of grass, and I went over there. Hey, in fact, we were with my best friend at the time, Steve, and we went over there. We got on the scales. We had to weigh in because, you know, you don't want to use too light of a cord when you're going bungee jumping. Somebody's shaking your head. How many of you gone bungee jumping before? Just me? All right. You have? Man, praise the Lord. I love it. All right. Reverse bungee jumping. You ever done that one where they slingshot you? That one's fun too. All right. Good. Man, we're going to have to go somewhere and have a lot of fun. That's great. And so I weigh in. Of course, they get the right number of bungee cords or whatever it was. I don't know, three or four rubber bands, I guess. And they strap you into this thing. And I've said this before. They really didn't. I didn't have anything. In fact, I went like this, but I didn't have a vest at all. I chose to go bungee jumping by my ankles. And that's how I wanted to do it. I found out you don't have a whole lot of security around your ankles. You know, there's not that. Oh, I feel just so secure when all you have are just two, three shoestrings tied around your ankles to hold you into that bungee cord. And so I get everything and I have my gear with me and they put me into this little box, and a man is sitting there in there with me, and I sit down, and he said, all right, now I'm going to go over what's going to happen. He says, when we get to the top, he says, I'm going to open the door. There's going to be a little platform there. You're going to step out on the edge of that platform. I'm going to say 3, 2, 1, bungee, and you're going to go. And I said, all right. And he opened the door. I'm like, we're here already. What do you mean? That was a fast trip. I thought I'd get to think about it. And so I stepped out there, and I'm on the very edge of this thing, 170 feet, I think it was, or something like that, up in the air. And he said, 3, 2, 1. I'm like, man, am I going to do this or not? Am I going to do this or not? And he said, bungee. And I remember thinking, man, am I actually going to do this? You know, and it was up to me. That next step was a doozy, man. Praise the Lord. It was awesome. Oh, it was great. I loved it. I can't wait to go again. Now, the Lord may never ask you to go bungee jumping. But if he does, let me know. I'll go with you, all right? But God is certainly going to ask you to take another step. He is certainly, without fail, going to ask you to take another step. Because that's God's design for us, is to simply take another step. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would. Go with me to 1 Chronicles, please. 1 Chronicles chapter number 28. 1 Chronicles chapter number 28. Now, we get here as we're in verse number 8 of James 4. It says, draw nigh to God. God wants us to take another step. He is waiting for us to take another step. I have illustrated before. Conrad, would you stand up right over there if you would? Conrad is going to represent the Christian. I'm going to represent God. We should have had it the other way around, but this is my illustration. So as God, I am looking at Conrad and I am wanting the Christian to come closer to me. And so I ask him, would you take a step? Now, he has a decision whether he's going to take this step or not. He could choose to sit right back down. He could choose, you know, thanks preacher, but no thanks. I don't want any part of this. Thank you, Lord, but I'm fine where I am. But he chooses to take a step. Now, Conrad, let's say you're going to take a step. You're going to decide that you're going to increase your, maybe you're going to start, all right? I'm not saying anything about you. I'm saying it about them, all right? They're going to start reading their Bible. So you make that decision. So you take a step in reading. Man, a little bitty step. What are you going to do? One verse a day. All right, there we go. He's determined to read a verse a day. Open the Bible, wherever it is, put his finger down and read the scripture, whatever verse that is. You ever done that? Don't shake your head. I went through that period once in my life. I did. Thought, man, I can start reading the Bible. That one there. All right, good. I forget. There's a whole story, you know, something about that, you know. But anyway. So he took the step. Now God says, all right, that's what I wanted to see. Now I'm going to take a step. And the fascinating thing about it is when I take a step, God takes a step, and my one step brings me twice closer to God. Because he's going to take a step. And then the Christian decides, you know what? That was pretty good. But one thing I'll never start doing is I'm never going to start giving to that church. All they do, well, they just want my money. I'm never going to tithe. But I will start praying. So the Christian decides to start praying. So he takes a step. If you take a great big... I knew that was coming. And God, of course, takes a step. He does not step backward. He takes a step, all right? I don't think we can do this much more, right? You make some great decisions in life. That's good. But finally, God gets a hold of his heart and he decides, and I'm illustrating this because I watched a man. I've told you before about him. I watched a man go through this. He went from salvation to deciding he was going to start going to church. But he said, I will not start tithing. I'm not going to do it. He started even before that. He said, I'm not going to wear a tie. Kind of like Conrad here. I'm not going to wear a tie. He said, you're never going to get me in a tie. And pretty soon he started wearing a tie. He said, but I'm not going to tithe. And eventually God got a hold of his heart. He took another step. Take another step. There. Good, good, good. And God takes a step. Well, you do good. You do wonders for ruining an illustration. Go and have a seat. But when you take one step, God takes a step. And you're twice closer to God because of it. We go over here to 1 Chronicles, chapter number 28. Look here, as I'm going to get right into the middle of it. In verse number 6, it says, and he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Now this is God, who is, David is speaking to the host, and he is telling them how God has spoken to him, and God has said, I'm going to have your son, Solomon, build my house. David wanted to build the temple. David was ready to build the temple. But God said, you're not going to be the one. You're a man of war. You're not going to be the one, but your son, Solomon, I'm going to have him build the temple. And of course, we know that he did. But before he built it, we get to verse number 9. And David now is saying, thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and preserve him, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Oh, there's so much I can say about being cast off. But we're talking here about God is looking for forward movement. He is looking for forward momentum. Stand up again, Conrad. Conrad, take a step. He takes a step, an adequate step. Good. He takes a step. I take a step. All right. God takes a step. He takes another step. Decides he's going to start coming to church. I take another step. And then he decides I'm going to start tithing. So he takes a step. I take a step. But then something happens in his life and maybe he doesn't stop tithing, but maybe he decides, you know what? I've got so much going on in my life. I'm going to stop going to church because God has blessed me so much in my business. You keep leaning back every time is it my breath? Do I need a minute? He decides, God has blessed me so much in my business that I don't have time to go to church. So he takes a step back. Now, there is nothing in Scripture that teaches me that God takes a step back. But there is no mistaking the fact that he is now backslidden. But he's still tithing. So you would all say, well, man, the preacher's going to say, praise the Lord, as long as he's tithing. Absolutely not. Man, if someone is purposefully deciding to backslide, and you say, well, I didn't choose it on purpose. Well, sure you did, because you decided not to fight against it.
Yeah.
Of course you chose to backslide. Of course I chose to backslide, because I did not have within me, I chose not to enact that which was within me.
Amen.
To continue to move forward. But there's going to be a time before he realizes, man, I'm making so much money. Okay, you take a step. He decided to tithe because he was only making $10 an hour. And he can tithe that. But man, all of a sudden he got promoted and now he's making $40 an hour. And he realizes, man, for every hour that I go to work, I have to give God four rather than just one of those dollars. Man, that's a pretty big check. Man, when I was making $10,000 a year as a kid in high school working at Krispy Kreme or working at Chick-fil-A, $10,000 a year didn't seem like much, but at the time it did. And I was willing to tithe. But man, now, man, I'm college and I graduated. I can't afford to tithe. And he takes a step back. Now, God's desire obviously is for everything to be forward movement. You go and have him be seated. Here is Solomon faced with a choice. David is saying, I want you to take the next step. I don't want you to backslide, Solomon. Now, we know the life of Solomon. We're studying in the book of Proverbs. Quick advertisement. If you're not here on Wednesday nights, you're missing out. I tell you what, Proverbs is a wonderful book to study. We're able to use it as a springboard to study so many other areas of Scripture. Some have said, man, preacher, why don't you preach? Why do you only preach about salvation? Why is that all you preach about? Salvation? My answer would be because that's probably the only time that you come to church. Is Sunday morning, because man, I'm going to preach salvation on a Sunday morning. I want people to know they can go to heaven. I want people to know that it's not a guessing game. And I want it to be very clear. We'll get there. We're going to get there this morning even. But man, there's so much more about the Bible that I want us all to learn. I want you to be part of that. So he has a decision. Am I going to step forward? Solomon's own father, King David, had given Solomon a task. Everything he needed for the task is found in the next several verses. Verse number 11, then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the palace of the mercy seat, and the pattern which he had shown by the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever taken a time. I'm not going to read the rest of this. You can read several of these. All of these things David had already given him. He had already designed it. He already had the architect come in and sit down with him and say, listen, this is what God's told me that it needs to look like. It's going to be patterned after the tabernacle that would be broken down and set up and broken down and set up as we wandered in the wilderness. And God has already told us that it was a foreshadow of the true, Hebrews tells us. It looks like what heaven looks like. You want to know what heaven looks like? Read the Old Testament. Find out what the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple looked like. That's what heaven's going to look like. At least at some point, in some fashion. Man, I've looked at the renderings of what the temple would look like. Just yesterday, I went out there on the internet, tried to find what do people think the temple looked like. Usually, they're all about the same. You have the outer area where people mill around, and the brazen altar and these things, and where the sacrifice would be made. And then, of course, you have the inner area, and you have the candlestick and the table of showbread, which perfectly illustrates for the New Testament believer the Holy Spirit, which casts light upon the showbread, the Bible. The Holy Spirit casts light upon the Bible for us. That's how we understand the Bible. That's why before you get saved, the Bible really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You can understand the stories, but you don't understand how they really affect your life. How can it change me? It's just a story. Well, if all it is a story, it won't change you. Mother Goose hasn't ever changed anyone's life. Dr. Seuss, they just celebrated his birthday this past week. Dr. Seuss, green eggs and ham did not change my life. Right?
But when you have the Word of God, when you're born again, now you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and it's the candlestick that shines light upon the showbread. It's the light that gives us understanding to the Bible. And so David had said, Solomon, my son, this is how I want you to have laid it out. Now, here's where I want to get to. Your dad may have or may not have given you everything you need for the Christian life. Some would have to say, boy, my dad was wonderful. He taught me. He instructed me in my household. My mom, my dad, boy, the pastor helped and the Sunday school helped. But mom and dad in the home, boy, they gave me everything that I need for my Christian life. Others may have to say, well, no, my parents didn't give me anything. I wasn't raised in a church or in a house that went to church. I wasn't raised in a house that mom and dad told me how I could know I was going to go to heaven. So wherever you came from, it doesn't matter. Here's what we're looking at. Are you going to take the next step? Because now you say, well, I'm born again. Will you take the next step? It may be that the Lord, that the Lord that you need to look to has given you what you need in advance. The Lord, the one that you need to look to, He may already have given you everything that you need. David had already laid it out. Said, Solomon, listen, I've already got it all. The contractors are all in place. The supply is all in place. The blueprints are all in place. But God has said that I'm not going to be the one, but you are. So here it all is. And it may be that your dad helped you in your life and laid out your life and said, listen, you can serve the Lord if you'll just do it like this and this and this and this. You may say, my dad never did that for me. I had to fight for everything. I had to figure it all out. Praise the Lord. If you're saved, you have a Heavenly Father that says, I already have the plan. Now, will you take the next step? Solomon had to decide for himself whether he was going to take the next step. In chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, verse number 1, furthermore, King David said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. So, your life is not for man, but it is for the Lord God. What will be your next step in life? What's going to be your next step? It might be a step in marriage. Now, I'm not saying, oh, you might be getting married. No, I'm saying, although that may be true, it may be that in your marriage, that's the next step that you need to take. You need to resolve issues in your marriage. You need to find out what kind of a husband should I be? What kind of a wife should I be? You see, for the preacher that has someone knock on their door and say, listen, I've got some problems, I've got some difficulties, I need to talk to you. There are times where I wanted to be bluntly honest, but sometimes I'm like, maybe I need to work to that goal. Because maybe being blunt is going to be more meat than you could chew all at one time. Amen? Sometimes it's a little difficult to swallow when we have to look to ourselves that our own character, our own makeup is what needs to change in order for whether it be our marriage, whether it be my family itself, whether it be maybe my finances. Boy, my next step is in my finances, and I'm not going to be your financial consultant. Please understand that. I've told many, I'm not going to be the one that tells you how to handle your finances. But I believe that God could help us to understand how to handle our finances. Amen? It might be your ministry. It might be the next step for you is an area of ministry. This is a step that you're willing to take. Well, I can remember those days. Hey, listen, it might be that you're burdened. Again, I go back to the time when I was there in church and I was in the singles group and I got to thinking, man, I want to do something for the Lord. I want to do something. I don't know what to do. And so I talked to Art Hockman and I said, listen, Art, could you use some help in the Wednesday evening kids program? Is there anything I can do? He said, man, absolutely, Brother Sears. Sure. Come on in. And so I got to go in and I just got to be a helper for a while. And then I got to be a teacher for a while. And then that helped me to realize, man, I enjoyed this. I loved working with the young people. Although he did have to set me down one time. And he said, listen, Meredith, he says, you get so mad. I'm like, yes, I do. Man, I know that too. I did. I'd get so mad at him. I'd get so upset. My pastor in California had to pull me to the side one day when I was in the Christian school. And he said, listen, Brother Meredith, he says, you get so mad. I've heard this before. And those aren't fun things to hear. Those are not, but they are needed things to hear. And I remember thinking, man, I love this. I love working with the teenagers. And so then when my wife and I got married, we were in the young married couples class one Sunday. That was it. They wouldn't let me back because I couldn't remember my wife's name. No. I introduced her as, this is my wife. She said, Rhonda. That's it, Rhonda, yeah. I've improved, all right? I hope. Listen. Oh, I remember that. I remember thinking, man, can we get involved? So we went to Brother Art. He was the youth pastor. I said, listen, can we get involved in the youth ministry? He said, man, absolutely, man. Praise the Lord. Yes. And so we got to be there and we got to help with that. And that propelled us into the ministry and going to California and helping start a church out there. See, what is your next step? It might be that your next step is just simply faithfulness. Faithfulness. What's the next step? Being faithful to God. How faithful are you? I've got a message I preach. The title is, How Faithful Are You? We look at God and we see, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We understand that God is faithful to us. Hey, are you faithful to God? And we can break it down and we look at, in that message, I look at so many areas. Are you faithful to God? Are you willing to say, I'll take the next step? It might be that you say, I come to Sunday morning and that's really all that I can do because I'm just too tired to get up on Sunday morning for Sunday school. I would say, then go to bed a little bit earlier on Saturday night so that you could get up on Sunday. I talked to someone this week. He said, I struggle when I get to church. I fall asleep and this happens and that happens and it's difficult. And I said, then stand in the back of the auditorium. I've never known anyone yet to fall asleep while they're standing up. Now you may be the exception to the rule, but typically you're going to stay awake. And if you do fall asleep, it'll only probably happen once. You know, pow, pow. Not going to do that again. Take the next step. Man, I'm just Sunday morning only. I thank the Lord for that. But would you maybe be Sunday school and Sunday morning only? Would maybe your next step say, I want to come back on Sunday nights? Would your next step maybe be, I want to be there on a Wednesday night? Why? Because I know what works. I know what works. I know what works. And for someone who says, I'm fine just sitting here doing nothing, that's not what God's design is. That's not what God's will is. Oh, would you take the next step? Maybe the next step is your salvation. Maybe the next step is your salvation. Maybe you need to say, I need to be born again. I don't know if I'm born again. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell. So many people I talk to, so many thousands and thousands of people that I talk to, that I say, if this were your last day on earth, would you spend eternity in heaven or in hell? And they'll either say one of two things. They'll either say, I don't know, to which I will always say, thank you for your honesty. Thank you for being honest with me and saying, I don't know. Because most people say, well, I'd go to heaven. But when I begin asking them why, they start telling me about all the good things that they've done. And they start thinking that that's what God is looking for. But God is not looking for the one who has done all the right things. Because God has already said, all of your right things are as filthy rags to me. Your righteousness are as filthy rags to me, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It might be your salvation is the next step. It might be for you willing to humble yourself before God and say, Dear Lord God, I thought I was a good enough person to go to heaven. But according to the Bible, I will never, ever, 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 ever be good enough. This pastor right here this morning will tell you, I am not good enough. I will never be good enough to go to heaven. But yet I know I am going because Jesus Christ, the one who is good, died for my sin. And I trusted Christ as my Savior. That's what you can do. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe your next step is baptism. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. Maybe you need to get in that baptistry. Why? So that I can have my sins washed away? No, so that you can show God that you're obedient. That you want to follow Him in obedience. It's not salvation. It's a picture of salvation. Maybe your next step is to put away your pride. Decide, I'm not going to be a proud individual anymore. I'm just going to be humble before God. Oh, you see, pride goeth before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. And I believe that we have a lot of proud, born-again believers this morning. I believe there are a lot of people who are so proud that they wouldn't dare come and ask God for anything. Born again believers, Pastor? Yes, born again. They know Christ is their Savior. But they're so proud. They're so proud that they get upset when one person says something bad about them. Well, that's pride. You hurt my pride. Oh. So now we're talking about the real heart of the matter. They hurt your pride. Well, maybe your pride needs to be put to the side.
Amen.
Maybe your next step needs to say, I'm going to put away stubbornness, or I'm going to put away rebellion. In 1 Samuel 15, it says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry, is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion and stubbornness. Maybe you're rebellion. Maybe you're rebellious against God. I am not. Well, I don't know. Let's take a look at your life. Are you willing to do things God's way? Well, okay. Then you're probably rebellious. If there is anything in the Bible that I know that God says and I choose not to do it, then I'm rebellious. Conrad, pick all the toys up. Conrad says, oh, I'll pick most of them up. But Sebastian got some of them out too. But I told you to put them all away. Well, that's not fair because Sebastian got some of them out too. So I'm just going to pick up the ones I got out. Partial obedience is nothing more than disobedience. Because I told you to pick them all up. I didn't tell you just to pick yours up. I told you to pick them all up. Well, that's not fair. Well, I've got something for Sebastian too, but you don't need to know about that. You see, we look at God and we say, well, that's not fair. And God would say, well, what do you mean fair? Do you want fair? Do you really want fair? Okay, let me tell you what fair is. Fair is you deserve to go to hell.
Yeah.
That's fair.
That's right.
You deserve to burn forever in hell. Why? Because your wicked, your sin is sending you to hell. But I'm born again. Right. You don't really want fairness, do you? You want mercy.
Amen.
You don't really want fairness. You want mercy. You want grace. The account is given, I believe it's later in my notes, but the account is given of a lady whose her son was on trial for murder, and she went before the judge and she said, dear judge, I beg you for mercy for my son. And the judge said, but he murdered someone. And she said, I know. That's why I'm asking for mercy. And His reply was to the extent that, well, he deserves it. And she said, if he didn't deserve it, it wouldn't be mercy. I'm asking for mercy. And the judge decided to let her son go out of mercy. Oh, we need God's mercy. I don't want God's fairness. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God's fairness, the wages of sin is death. We go to our boss, I want a fair wage. I can understand that. But do we go to God and say, I want a fair wage? Well, because of God's mercy, you won't get a fair wage. Praise the Lord. Unless you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you have never come to God and you've never said, I'm a sinner undone before you, Lord. My sin is sending me to hell. And Lord, I do not want the wage that I have earned. Lord, I want mercy. If you've never done that this morning, why would you be willing to say, I want the fair wage when I already know the fair wage is eternity separated from God in a Christless hell? Oh, would you decide this morning that you will put aside what all you were taught, what all you thought was going to get you to heaven, and would you realize that it is only because of God's mercy and His grace that you will ever go to heaven? Oh, will you trust Christ as your Savior this morning? I've got so many other things that I'll probably finish this tonight. I would love for you to come back. Are you willing to take the next step? Oh, please, would you come back tonight? There's a great deal. Really, the meat of the message that I would like to get to is going to be tonight. But can I ask you, are you going to take the next step? Are you going to take the next step? God is waiting for you to take the next step. The song that I loved as a child, the Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Oh, won't you let Him come in? For the individual who's never been born again, for the individual who thinks to themselves, well, I'm a religious person, I've been a religious person all of my life. For the person that says, well, I've gone to church all of my life and I've believed in God all of my life. I'll tell you, so does the devil, so do all of his angels. They believe in God and they tremble. They tremble. But for the person that thinks, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person, there is no trembling there. You can't tell me that you fear God and that you tremble before God when you say, I'm so good that God has got to let me in. There is no fear. Fear is, I understand what I deserve. And I'm thankful that God is going to give me His mercy because I have bowed my head and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to be my Savior. Oh, it's a moment in time. Would you take the next step this morning? Or would you take that next step? God's asking you to take another step. Would you do it? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning that You would be with every heart here. Lord, it might be that there is someone here, Lord, that has trusted You as their Savior. They've been born again, but they have not yet taken a step. Lord, they have not yet looked to You and said, what is the next step that I should take? Lord, they've not come to You and asked that, and then, Lord, been willing to do what You have asked them. Lord, I pray for that person. Lord, it might be that there's someone here that has never come to You and said, I need to be saved. I'm on my way to hell. My sin is sending me to hell, but I want to be saved. Lord, I pray for that individual. If there is one here that has never trusted Christ, if there is one here that has a question mark as to where they would spend eternity, Lord, I pray for that person. Lord, today would they make the decision to be saved? Lord, would they decide that it doesn't matter how ashamed they might think they would feel in front of a congregation? Lord, they will feel much more ashamed in front of You if they've never been born again, if they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, I pray for that one. Dear Lord, I pray for the man that would say, I'm good enough to go to heaven. I pray for that woman that would say, I've done so many good things, surely God wouldn't turn me away. Lord, I pray for the child that would say, I don't think God wants anything from me. I pray for each of these, Lord. I pray You would just help us to see that You do have a step that You want us to take. Bless, Lord, the message and our decisions. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Your heads are still bowed. Your eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Please listen. Please listen. I know the time. I know you're tired. I know that. But please listen. Could I ask you a question this morning? If you could say, Pastor Sears, I know I'm saved. I remember the day I got saved. Could you slip your hand up all across you? Don't put them down just yet. Let me look across the auditorium. I know I'm saved. All right, you can put your hands down. Maybe this morning you didn't raise your hand. Maybe you didn't understand the question, but maybe you fully understood it and you say, I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea where I would spend eternity. For all of these years I thought I was good enough to go to heaven, but you mean to tell me that the Bible has already said that I'm not good enough? I would like to know, how can I then go? Oh, if that's you, would you slip your hand? No one is looking. No one is looking. I'll not call your name. I'll not call you out. I'll ask you to make a decision. Will you make a decision for Christ this morning? Would you make a decision? Is your heart beating even right now, saying, I need to know this for certain. I need to know this for certain. I can't go another day thinking, hoping, maybe I'll go to heaven. Christ died so that I could know. How about this morning, a decision that needs to be made? I have no doubt that there's someone in here this morning that needs to make a decision. And you know that it's you. And you know the decision that you need to make. Would you be willing to slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? I thank the Lord for that. Is there another? Boy, I thank the Lord. Amen. Lord, you've seen our hearts, dear God, and you've seen our show of hands. I pray today that you would just help us to make the right decisions, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? The piano will begin playing. Oh, would you come this morning? Would you decide to take the next step? Oh, would you choose to take the next step this morning? God has already called you. He has already told you. Maybe you would have to say, I don't even know what the step is. Oh, we'll look at that tonight. But would you be willing to say, I'll take the next step. You come as she plays.